In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Well, all it took were two bulky purple ring binders carefully positioned just in front of her belly, and the secret was out. One Twitter user was immediately on it. "Bulky folders? What is she, an office temp? Megan's pregnant." And of course she was absolutely right. By the end of the day, Kensington Palace had confirmed it. Their Royal Highnesses, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, Meghan and Harry, are very pleased to announce that the Duchess of Sussex is expecting a baby in the spring of 2019. The pregnancy announcement. Well, this evening we're going to have a look at another pregnancy announcement, that of Mary and her pregnancy of the baby Jesus. An announcement made 2,000 years ago, but which was written down for us today. Not to satisfy our curiosity or to give us something to tweet about, but to help us as we try and answer the most significant question that we will ever face. The question that all of us must grapple with. Who really was the baby Jesus? The babe in the manger. Who was he? A regular child? A future leader? Or someone on a different level altogether? Who was he? Well, the pregnancy announcement is going to tell us. The circumstances of his conception are going to help us towards an answer to this question. Who was he? Well, we all know the story. We've seen it in the nativity plays. If you were a sensible, well-behaved child, you might even have had the opportunity to act it all out. The angel appears to the Virgin Mary. "Don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. You must call him Jesus. He's going to be a great king." But Mary looks confused. How is that even possible? "I'm a virgin," she says. The angel says, "Well, God himself is going to work a miracle in your womb such that the child that you will bear won't have a human biological father, but will be called God's son." We know the story. But you might well be thinking, well, hold on a second. Is it really true? I mean, just think about it for a moment. An angel? Pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Someone says, no. Look, we all know what really happened. What really happened wasn't a divine miracle. What really happened was a teenage mistake. Mary had a fling. It's what teenagers sometimes do. And she fell pregnant And she panicked. She looked at her family and her community and thought, what are they going to think? And so she makes up a story. A story so crazy and so far-fetched that it just happens to stick. Phew, thinks Mary. Just about got away with that one. When he's born, the child, well, he's special, of course. All children are special. But really, he's no more special than the next one. The babe in the manger, looking just like his mother, Mary. And actually, come to think of it, just like that bloke living around the corner. Surely, that's what really happened. Well, it's a nice theory, and it makes for a dramatic story and some interesting TV over Christmas. But I'm afraid this fling version, it just doesn't add up. Let's say for a moment that Mary did fall pregnant through having a fling, and she wanted to avoid the shame. Which version of events do you think is going to minimize her shame? Which version makes life in the market a little more bearable for her? To be known as the unmarried teenage mum who made a mistake? Or to be known as the unmarried teenage mum who made a mistake and then insults our intelligence by expecting us to believe that she's still a virgin? If you're a pregnant teenager wanting to minimize your shame, which version are you going to go for? You see, to make up a story about an angel and falling pregnant by the Holy Spirit, it's only going to attract more unwanted attention and more shame. So it doesn't add up. And this idea of this fling theory, you might say, it doesn't fit with the kind of author that Luke is either. And we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that Luke is a doctor. He's a professional scientist. He knows how babies are conceived. He's not prone to believe nonsense. And yet, he's persuaded by Mary's account. And he includes it in his account and expects us to believe it too. This fling theory, it also jars with the kind of document that Luke's gospel is. Luke claims that his writing isn't magical Christmas fiction like the Scrooge or the Snowman, but accurate, well-researched history. Just let me read to you the beginning of Luke's gospel, how he begins his account. It's on page 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. He says, Luke says, this is carefully researched, carefully written history to give you certain to what actually happened. But then most of all, this idea that, well, Mary had a fling, it just jars in a big way with the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' later life. If Mary had made a mistake, what would you expect her child to be like? I guess we might expect him to grow up to be a fairly ordinary bloke, living out a fairly ordinary life. But of course, Mary's son grows up to be capable of extraordinary things, extraordinary supernatural powers. So much so, in fact, that his enemies didn't deny his supernatural powers. They couldn't. There was too much evidence. They claimed instead that he was possessed by demons. Now, how do you explain that if this is just a regular bloke with a regular dad? It doesn't add up. So as dramatic as this fling story might sound, it doesn't add up. It's the fantasy story. Now, what we have in Luke's gospel, an angel pregnant by the Holy Spirit, as extraordinary and unique and amazing as it sounds, has in fact all of the marks of being reliable history. We have an account of the God who made the universe, who sustains everything, tweaking things, grabbing our attention to say, this child is special. Well, what do we learn about this babe in the manger? My wife gave birth to our second son just 2.5 weeks ago. And when she was pregnant, and actually even now that our son's born, we are prone to speculate. I wonder what he's going to be like. And when my father, his grandfather, heard that he weighed in at 9 pounds, my father was absolutely sure. He said, clearly he's going to play rugby, and he's going to be a prop forward, and he's going to play for Ireland. He's an ambitious grandfather. My wife and I do the same, albeit we try to be a little bit more realistic. Our son, he's sleeping quietly, and we think, do you think he's going to be a reserved character? Or what's he going to be like? Well, for Mary doesn't need to speculate about her child, because the angel tells her all about who her child is going to be. Let me just read again what the angel told her. It's sentence 32 and 33 on page 3. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This child is going to be a king. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to reign. He's going to have a kingdom. But whilst all monarchs have successors waiting in line, Charles, then William, then George, this king is going to reign forever. So if you're first in line to his throne, you can forget it. His kingdom will never end. He's going to be king forever. And a great king at that. One who's going to rule justly and do what is right. One who's not going to lord it over his subjects, but who knows from first-hand experience what life on the ground is like. A great and compassionate king who puts his subjects first and does what benefits them. God's own son, the king of everyone, everywhere. So whether we know it or not, that this babe in the manger is our king. We are his subjects. And as our king, well, we owe him submission and loyalty and obedience and reverence and service. He's our king. And not only that, he's our God. He's God's son, the son of God. That means he made us. He owns us. We're his. Like we've been singing in some of these carols, that means we ought to bow down and worship him. Come, O come, one and all. The shepherds are kneeling, bowing before him in awe. And yet, the Bible says that all of us, instead of honouring him as our king, we rebel against him. We saw a rebellion of sorts this week, didn't we? Tory MPs writing letters expressing no confidence in the Prime Minister's leadership. Very dramatic, wasn't it? Some letters were public and very forthright. It would be in the interest of the party and the country if she were to stand aside. Others were private and no doubt more conciliatory. But all those letters expressed the same desire. The desire, well, to be ruled by someone else, someone different. Now, I've no intention of making political comment, But it's a good illustration for us today. You see, when it comes to King Jesus' leadership of our lives, all of us have effectively written our letters. All of us have essentially voted no confidence. Some of us publicly and very forthright, others of us privately and more politely, but it's the same desire, the desire to be ruled by someone else, in many cases, the desire to be ruled by, well, ourselves. We ignore him. We reject what he says regarding how we should live our lives. We take with one hand all of the good things that he gives us, life and breath and friendship and fun and laughter and good times. And yet with the other hand, we push him away. Step aside, we say. Christmas Day telly can be a fun family experience. But I wonder how you would feel if on Christmas Day after your turkey dinner, the whole family were to gather around the telly to watch a film summary of your life. Unbeknown to you, cameras had recorded every last moment of your life, and even your thoughts were subtitled for everybody to read. I wonder how you'd feel. No doubt at points you might feel pride and joy as that secret kindness that no one else saw is made public. I think of some of the goals I scored in my back garden when playing football by myself. I'd love for everybody to see those. But actually, if you're anything like me, overall, that experience would be awful. There's no dramatic tabloid scandal in my life. But I guarantee you that watching a film of my life with those closest to me, I would be utterly ashamed to see the selfishness and the arrogance and the jealousy and the vindictiveness. All the different ways of expressing no confidence in King Jesus' leadership of my life. It would be awful. Well, the Bible says that such rebellion against a good and loving king has consequences. We're guilty of high treason. We deserve to be punished. We will be held to account for our thoughts and actions and attitudes. We will rightly face God's just judgment against us. It's what we deserve. And yet, the wonderful, brilliant, amazing, fantastic news of Christmas is that Jesus came into the world to rescue us from this future judgment. Debs read to us 1 John chapter 4. Let me just read out to you 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It was in your service sheets. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, the child in the manger, the king on the throne, is also our rescuer on the cross. He was born to die, to take on himself the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to face it, to offer us rescue. It's the 13th of January 1982. The temperature is minus 4 degrees. A man called Arlen Williams Jr. Boards Air Florida Flight 90 at Washington National Airport. He takes his seat. He does his seatbelt. The plane takes off. But 30 seconds into the flight, because of a buildup of ice in the wings, the plane begins to nosedive. 60 seconds after takeoff, the plane crashes into the freezing Potomac River below. Out of all of the people on board, only Ireland and five others survive the initial impact. A rescue helicopter arrives to try and pull these survivors to safety. a winch comes down and Ireland manages to get hold of it. He's going to live. But then he looks over his shoulder and sees another survivor who's struggling, a man. And he holds out the winch and says to him, "You take it." The man is taken up to the helicopter to safety. The winch comes down a second time. Again, Ireland manages to get hold of, he's going to live. And he looks and sees this time a woman who's struggling to keep her head above the water. He himself is struggling to keep his head above water. And yet he passes the winch and says, "You take it." She's lifted up to safety. The winch comes down a third time. But this time Ireland doesn't get hold of it. He slipped beneath the water and drowns. A true story. A remarkable true story. And a wonderful picture too of the kind of rescuer that this babe in the manger becomes. The child in the manger. He's the king on the throne and becomes our rescuer on the cross, dying that we might live, taking the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion so that we instead can enjoy life in his kingdom forever, holding out the winch to us, saying, "You take it." Who is this child? He's the king on the throne. He's our rescuer on the cross. Well, how should we respond to him? Well, in two ways. Two ways to respond to this king and rescuer. First off, we need to accept his rescue. We need to take hold of the winch. We need to recognize the predicament that we've got ourselves into, the punishment that we deserve, and accept his offer of rescue and forgiveness. We need to accept his rescue. Secondly, we need to acknowledge him as king. With our lives, we need to bow down and submit to his loving and good rule. And so can I invite you this evening to do so. It might be that you've got a whole load of questions that you need to think through. It might be that all of this is very, very new to you. Well, can I encourage you this Christmas to use the time to think it through? Why not take away this copy of Luke's Gospel? It's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take away and to read it. Many adults haven't really read it through. We would encourage you to do that. And read it through with your critical faculties on full. Ask of it, does this read like eyewitness material or like mythology? Ask of it those questions. Take this booklet as well. This is also on your pew, just a short summary of the message of Christmas. Have a read through. Speak to Christian friends. Why not ask them, why do you believe? Why not ask them about their experience of living with Jesus as their king? What's it like? You could sign up for our Christianity Explored course in the new year. This is the flyer for this. It's got all of the details on it. A 4-week course, very informal and relaxed, a chance to listen more, a chance to ask questions, a great opportunity to take things further and to look into it. But it might be that for some of you, you've heard this message and you accept that what the Bible says about you is true. You know deep down that you haven't honored King Jesus. You know that you're guilty and you're willing to accept his rescue and submit to him as your king. You know what changes in your life that would mean. Well, if that's you, can I encourage you, even this evening, to pray to King Jesus and to ask him for forgiveness and to begin the Christian life. If you do that, please speak to someone. Speak to myself or to Dan or to a Christian friend whom you know. We'd love to be able to help you and to guide you further. And so as we finish, before we sing our final carol, I wonder if all of you might turn in this booklet, Christmas in Three Words, if you would turn to page 12. There's a prayer in italics at the bottom of the page. I'm going to read it so that you know what it says, and then I'm going to pray it for us. But first, let me read this. It says, Dear God, thank you for your great love in sending your son Jesus to be born on earth. I confess that I have turned away from you and deserve your condemnation. I now trust in Jesus and his death on the cross as the only way by which I could be right with you. Please give me your Holy Spirit and strengthen me to serve you to the very end of my life, and then take me to live in your new creation forever. So if you want to, as I pray this prayer, then why not just echo this in the quietness of your own heart? Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your great love in sending your son Jesus to be born on earth. I confess that I have turned away from you and deserve your condemnation. I now trust in Jesus and his death on the cross as the only way by which I can be right with you. Please give me your Holy Spirit and strengthen me to serve you to the very end of my life, and then take me to live in your new creation forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, if you have prayed that prayer, do please speak to someone, to myself, to Dan, or to a Christian friend who brought you. Well, as we come to a close, we're going to sing our final carol. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Please stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the babe in the manger, the King on the throne, the rescuer on the cross. Help us this Christmas time to know the joy of accepting his rescue and honouring him as our good King. In Jesus' name, amen.